pause with me for just a moment. Take the hand of somebody next to you. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Pastor Rick, Kelly, it is a blessing to be with you again. You are dear friends, and our paths cross whenever God seems to know that we both need that. And so it is a blessing to be with you today. Would you pray with me as we pray over our nation and over this service? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come humbly before you. And God, we invite you into the midst of this assembly of people. God, we invite you to do work in our hearts and to rearrange us as you see fit. We pray, God, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be sensitive to the things that you are speaking to our culture and to our nation, to our world, and that, Lord, as members of your universal church, that, God, we would be co-laborers with you, that we would be those that would join you in doing the work of the kingdom in this world. So this morning we pray that as we get into your word, that, Lord, you would open our heart and that you would cause your word to get into us and transform us by the renewing of our minds, transform our circumstances, transform our stinking thinking whenever it is present, and change us, God, from the inside out. We give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, so Pastor Randy mentioned that I am serving on active duty. The last time that I was in this building was almost 7 years ago. It was right after you all came over from the elementary school, and I had an opportunity to share a message here. It's so good to see so many familiar faces a couple years ago up in the men's retreat, and so it's always good to be among friends. But he also mentioned that I'm serving on active duty. And I want to just take just a moment to share a little bit about the reality on the ground in terms of what's happening in our military. I am serving on the USS Pearl Harbor, which is an amphibious ship. We carry Marines whenever we go on deployment. We're a part of what's called an ARG, or an amphibious readiness group, that consists of three amphibious ships. And we go out with a bunch of, any devil dogs in here? We got any Marines in here? No Marines. Wow. So we carry, that it's open game. I can tell jokes about Marines. But I just wanted to make sure, because sometimes Marines get upset about that. But we carry Marines. But in the midst of that, I work in what's called the ship's company. I'm a part of the crew of the USS Pearl Harbor. And I did a deep dive study. I went into our share drive and I pulled out the counseling statistics for chaplains on the USS Pearl Harbor. The last two I've known, they've been friends of mine. And I did a deep dive study of the last 4.5 years of the things that we as chaplains are seeing on this particular ship. And I want to just share with you something that I found to be very interesting. But it is certainly a sign of the times that we live in. Out of some 1,300 counseling appointments in 4.5 years, by far the highest category was, I don't do life very well. That's a paraphrase. Basically what it is, this operational stress and basically life mentoring and just basic questions about life. That's the high category. So let me translate that. What that means is that out of some 1,300 counseling appointments, roughly one third or 33-35% of those are from young 18 to 25-year-old kids that have no idea how to make adult decisions, how to be where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be in the right uniform that they're supposed to be in, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and by the way, not doing the stuff that they're not supposed to be doing. 33 to 35% has everything to do with they've lost their way and they have no idea how to find their way back. And then you add on top of that another high category, which is suicidal ideations. Depression, anxiety, stress, anger, grief, substance abuse, all of these things that we deal with. And really, there's one question that kind of runs through as a common thread through all of that, and that is, where are you, God? And many of them are not even sure whether they believe there is a God, because their circumstances in life would certainly indicate that there could not be a loving God out there if I could go through the things that I'm going through. And so, as I pivot and transition, I realized as I was developing this message, and by the way, do you have my piece of technology in there? I have a piece of technology here that most young folks are pretty impressed with it. This is a real flip phone, and this is what I use to communicate. I do this kind of stuff, for those of you that are into social media, I can scroll my pictures and all that. But when I got close enough to shore on Wednesday, I got a quick text message from Randy that let me know what was going on. And I couldn't get a message back out to him right away. And so on Friday, when I got back to shore, then I was able to kind of talk with Randy and know a little bit about what was going on. But I'm in a season right now where I'm home on the weekends and I'm out during the week. And through the end of the year, for the most part, I'm going to be out there doing ministry with these kids that don't have any idea how to be adults, how to make decisions. And then you want to talk about the gospel, and most of them you say, you know, have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? And they say, saved from what? Normal Christianese, normal church talk, more normal things that we take for granted. They have no idea what you're even talking about. What do I need to be saved from? And so we go back to basics of what is the gospel and explaining it in 101 basic terms. And you would be amazed and astonished at how these kids respond to the gospel when they finally hear it truth for the first time or in an undiluted way. And so I'm very excited about the opportunity that I have to continue to share with this young group of people. One of the things that is endemic is not only the those that are living in a homosexual lifestyle, but most specifically, it is lesbians, gay young women that are married to one another in tremendous numbers in the Navy. I always thought, well, maybe there would be more men, and maybe that would be something I would see, but I've actually seen a whole lot more young women. And actually, it just became one of those things that I began to ask God about this, and it was because the more and more we're finding young ladies, especially in the Navy, that have lost their way and have been abused and used and sexually assaulted and objectified. And we have an entire generation of young women that have just lost their way. And it's one of those things where they need to hear the truth of the gospel because that's where hope is. And they're asking themselves, where are you, Lord? If you are out there, where are you? Because I don't see an indication of you in my life. So I was thinking earlier in the last couple of days about some of the most memorable scenes from movies that I've ever seen. And you have to forgive me. Most of the time when I come to Calvary French Valley, it's in the dude setting. It's men's ministry. So I'm going to break some men's movies out because I like men's movies. And this particular one is Braveheart. Anybody remember Braveheart? Yeah, Braveheart is a pretty standard. If you have the Holy Trinity of dude movies, Braveheart is usually one of the top three. So Braveheart, and the reason that I want to bring this out is because when we understand this whole idea about betrayal and about feeling distant and feeling far from, because there's a scene in Braveheart where William Wallace is—he's fighting, and the King of England is up on the hill, and he basically, once the fighting starts, turns around and says, "Let us retire. We've won. The victory is ours." And he rides off. He's so confident in that. And William Wallace gives chase to a group of the leaders, and he takes one down that turned around to face him. And when he pulls off the mask, he realizes that the person that he was an ally with was in fact betraying his own people. I think his name was, Robert the Bruce. And the reason that left an impression on me is because when he pulled it off and he went to strike this guy down, Robert the Bruce screamed and he looked up at him and he said, "Don't kill me, it's me." And Mel Gibson just kind of fell back like he had been struck with a sword, because the wound of the betrayal was so deep. And I remember, as I think about that scene, I can actually feel the betrayal that he was feeling. Now, no list of dude movies would be complete without also looking at, let me see, what's the fella's name? Maximus. Anybody know a movie that has a fella by the name of Maximus? It's called Gladiator, and Russell Crowe's character Maximus was set to be the next emperor. The emperor did not believe that his own son was worthy to assume the throne, and so he was going to pass it on to his most trusted general who was out on the front, who was conquering for Rome. And when the circumstances that took place, and he was taken out after he won a great victory for Rome, the young son of the emperor takes down his father, snuffs him out in his tent, and then Maximus goes on the run. And so not only does he go on the run, but the new emperor, after snuffing out his father, has Maximus, has his entire family put to death and takes his fields and takes everything that he has. And so he goes from he is next in line to be the emperor to he is on the run and is sold into basically being a slave, and he has to fight to survive. And I think about that, and I think about the betrayal and the emotion that comes over me when I think about that. And in those particular situations, it would be easy for us to say, where are you, God? Where are you? There's a story that is found in Scripture. Many of you are very familiar with it. It's found in chapters 37 to 50 of Genesis. And in there, we see the story of Joseph and how Joseph, who was really guilty of nothing other than using bad judgment in telling them what his dreams were, is then sold and thrown into a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, wrongfully accused of trying to rape the Potiphar's wife, and then thrown into the prison, where he then continues to show himself to be faithful, interprets a dream. The person who he interprets the dream is later pulled out of the dungeon, and he said, hey, the only thing I ask is that you remember me when you go out. And for 2 years, he was forgotten once again in there. And we think about that betrayal, but you all know how the story ends, right? Joseph comes back around, and he's in a pretty significant position after that. We also know the story of King David and how his own son Absalom betrayed him and looked to overthrow the kingdom. He not only did that, but he did kind of some unspeakable things with the king's concubines and did a whole lot of things that basically made him a stench in the eyes of Israel and his father. And then we also have the New Testament story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who essentially, basically in that culture, if you were to say, give me my inheritance, what you were saying to your father was, I wish you were dead, give me what's due to me. And it was incredibly insulting. And so he betrayed his family name. He betrayed his own father and went away and squandered all of his inheritance in prodigal living. And then, of course, we have the ultimate story of betrayal. And it is one that even in our own culture today, in our modern society, we look to the idea of Judas as the ultimate example of betrayal. And as a matter of fact, when we really want to get under someone's skin, we say, okay, thanks for being my Judas. Okay, Judas. You know, that's how we indicate that we really feel that someone is a betrayer or someone is a snake, is that we call them Judas. Now, I think about this, and it reminds me of a passage in Scripture, because I've been talking about the feelings and the sense, the emotion that we feel in betrayal. When we sense that not only do people around us, are they betraying us, or are they not someone that we can go to, but when we feel like God is not listening to us, when we feel like we're far from God, there's this sense that comes about that we wonder in our circumstances, God, why are you allowing me, your child, to go through this? There's a passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to begin in the 8th verse. Say amen when you get there. I know you're there. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in the 8th verse, and says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, let's review, and we're all, for the most part, I'm going to assume that most of us in here have been in church for a little while. We know a little bit about God and about the character of God. And so, let me ask you this. When God was asking Adam, where are you? Did God know physically where he was located? There was not a question about whether he didn't know where physically, geographically he was located, because God is omnipresent and he is omniscient. He knows all things. He is in all places at one time. So we understand that. So it wasn't a question about location. And I know that God is old. God is the Ancient of Days. God is eternal. And so you could say God is old. But I submit to you that I do not believe that God forgot where they were. I don't think that God was having a senior moment. Actually, it was a statement about relationship and how the ultimate intimacy was shattered by their rebellion and by their sin. You can almost feel the pain in the father's voice as he asks this. He says, son, daughter, where are you? Why has your heart turned away? Where are you? And he was asking them to evaluate their own standing in that relationship. He was asking them to consider where they were in their heart and why their actions had fractured perfect intimacy. Remember, the key was that they enjoyed a certain type of intimacy with God that none of us to this particular day have been able to fully realize or experience until we go to be with Jesus again. It was an intimacy that consisted of walking with God in the cool of the afternoon in the garden. Can you even imagine what that would be like? The closest thing that we have is in the New Testament, where Jesus, wrapped in flesh, walked among the people of that time and his disciples, and he had flesh on, but it still was not the same in terms of the radiance and the intimacy that was found in the garden. Now, as I look at that, I think to myself, why would you violate that? Why would you do that? Well, there was this thing called deception that took place. The serpent deceived them. But in a sense, now, as we think about this, in the coming of Jesus and the New Testament age that we live in, this whole idea, this script has been flipped. I'm going to say that three times really fast with bubblegum in my mouth. The script has been flipped. And rather than God saying, where are you, which he still does, he says, where are you in your relationship with me? It's now many people that we interact with, and even within the church, that are asking the question, God, where are you? And I would submit to you that most of us in here, we've established that just a few minutes ago, most of us have been around church a little while, okay? Most of us have done a Bible study or two, or we have been exposed to church in some way, and we understand that God is everywhere, right? Theologically, we understand when we say, God, where are you? We understand that he's everywhere. We understand also that that when we receive Jesus, there is a passage of Scripture that gives evidence that he comes and dwells within us. 1 John 4:15 says, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that he comes, his Spirit comes and dwells within us. And so we understand intellectually and theologically and spiritually where God is, that he's everywhere and that he lives inside of us. And other than a few of us that are a little older, Randy, I don't think that there's too many of us out here that have forgotten where God is or are having a senior moment. Rather, what we are saying is, where are you, Lord, in my circumstances? Where are you in my marriage that's falling apart? Where are you in my finances that can't seem to ever get caught up? Where are you in the lives of my kids that have gone astray and that are not serving the Lord? Where are you in our nation that is so broken and divided and fractured? Where are you in my own personal brokenness? Where are you in my addiction? That one seems to be a real big one, especially when I'm dealing with young sailors and Marines. Addiction just runs rampant. You name the addiction, other than drug addiction, which is not as common. You name the addiction, they're involved in it. Where are you, Lord? Now, I mentioned to Pastor Rick on the phone a few hours ago as I was on my way up here. I mentioned that as I was preparing this, there was something that tied the last time that I spoke in this pulpit together that just happened in the last couple of days, and I had no idea that Randy was going to call me when these things were taking place. I got an email on Wednesday from a young lady who served with me when I was a chief petty officer back at Camp Pendleton. She was one of my EMTs that worked at the hospital. And at that time, she was struggling with what she wanted to do in her life, and I encouraged her in the gospel, and she came to church a few times, and then last time I was preaching at Calvary French Valley, her and her boyfriend came to church, and she was like, well, you need to go up there, and you need to accept Jesus at the end of the service. So she was like encouraging him to come up, and he prayed and received Jesus, and then they shortly after broke up because she still wanted to do her thing. Well, I got an email from her just a few days ago. And it was very cryptic. It just said, she still calls me Chief. She said, Chief, you got to call me. Please call me. And I had no idea where she was. I'm like, where is she living? What is she up to? I haven't talked to her for 5 or 6 years. I talked to her a little bit, about maybe a year after she was here. But then I lost track of her. And I finally, when I got back to shore, got a hold of Randy and then called her up. And I said, hey, what's going on? Her name is Lucky. I said, hey, Lucky, what's going on? And she just couldn't get the words out. She was so weighed down with tears and choking on her own tears that she just said through labored words, I need Jesus. And I said, Lucky, what's going on? What where are you? Well, I've been in Tucson, and I've been living on the street. I go, well, what do you mean? And she goes, no, I've been sleeping in a gutter, and I've been strung out on heroin for most of the last 5 years. And she said, I didn't know who to call or who to talk to, but I knew that you would know. And so I wanted to call you. I don't know where God is. And she said the same thing. She said, where is God in my life? And I had the opportunity, sitting in my stateroom on the ship, sitting at the pier side, to pray over the phone, and she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and I'm in the process of getting her into a program over in Tucson where she's going to have the help that she needs to get her life straight. But she asked those very questions, and I thought that it was interesting that I was coming back here today after Lucky reached out to me, and the last time I saw her was right here in this church. Where are you, Lord? It's a question that I think in most of our circumstances we struggle with, because as believers, how many of you know that it's true that we're not immune from suffering? Anybody know that that's true? Anybody in here, just raise your hand if you've not gone through anything, any drama or suffering. Okay, I want to know what your recipe is, because you know what? That seems to be more true than not true. As a matter of fact, as I think about Pastor Rick and Pastor Randy, we go back, we've been friends a long time, and one thing that I know about both of them and families is that we have had a lot of suffering and a lot of stuff that's happened throughout the course of our lives. Our question typically is not one of theologically not knowing where God is or forgetting where God is, but it's a question of God, I feel disappointed. I feel let down. I feel like there should be more. I feel like there should be something more to this life, and I don't feel like I'm living to the fullest. I don't feel like my expectations for following you have been met. And can I say to you that it usually isn't God's fault? There's a story of an old couple that was bouncing down a dusty road in an old pickup truck, old old ranchers that have been married for about 55, 60 years, and bouncing around, and the wife mentions to him as she's sitting over in her chair, looks over at him, and she goes, "We don't sit close together anymore." He keeps driving, doesn't say anything. About 30 seconds later, he looks over and he goes, "Well, I haven't moved." That's how it is with us and God. We say, "God, we don't sit together anymore. I don't feel close to you, God." Well, it wasn't God that moved. Typically, it's us, because we get wrapped up in life. We get to doing what we do in life, and we forget about the fact that it's important to be in the Word every day. It's important to be in prayer every day. It's important to be praying for our nation and to be praying for Israel, and to be praying for, how many of you pray for our president and for the leaders of this nation? We need the leaders of this nation prayed for every single day. I'm on the receiving end of what happens in your prayer closet. I'm on the receiving end of it, okay? On a ship out there. We are the ones that need your prayer. And when you pray for leaders, then you are indirectly, well, I would even say directly, you're praying for the military, because we are the ones that go and do the bidding of the leaders of this nation and our president. And so it's important for you to be praying for us. So we also understand that spiritually speaking, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He dwells within us. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are going to be very familiar with this particular passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 to 17, which says this, says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now, when was the last time that you actually had a rational conversation with yourself and said, "You know what? I am God's temple." No, like really, I'm His temple. He doesn't dwell in buildings or in the Holy of Holies other than in the heavenly realm. He dwells in here. His Spirit dwells within us. And, you know, therefore, He says, "You are God's holy temple, and He dwells within you." The moment that you say yes to Jesus, according to Scripture, He comes and lives within you. And so that should give us pause next time that we want to do something. Maybe, you know, for me, it's the cheeseburgers. I got to just admit, this is God's temple, and evidently it's a bigger temple than it should be. But every time that we do something, or we think about doing something that's less healthy or that's damaging, we should remember, or that we want to say something that's nasty, or that we want to treat somebody with disrespect, we have to remember that, you know what, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that person is also made in the image of Jesus Christ. We know these things. We know that we're the temple. We know that God dwells in us. We know theologically that God is everywhere. So when we ask the question, "Where are you?" it's usually out of a sense of not being able to reconcile our present circumstances with what we know about God, and that He is good, that He is holy, and that nothing unclean or unholy or bad or impure can come forth out of God. And so when we see things that don't seem to reconcile in our own lives, we ask that question, and it has to do with relationship. Now, from the story of Joseph, who was betrayed multiple times, and he was guilty of really nothing other than bad judgment, this is something that is important about Joseph as we look at the book of Genesis. We see that he maintained his integrity through the entire process. We see that not only that, he kept his word. That even though the baker and the cupbearer, even though other people in his life, Potiphar and others, his own brothers, his own family, no one really kept their word to him, and they betrayed him, he kept his word. He maintained his integrity, and that's an important example for each of us. He resisted temptation to the point of actually it being a great detriment to him, because he found himself in a prison. But it's one of those things where he struggled with all of these types of things, and yet he maintained his integrity. There's another example in the Old Testament of somebody who had it pretty bad. Anybody want to venture a guess? Job. And the reason that I like to bring up this example of Job Job chapter 2, if you would turn there with me. Job chapter 2. And we're going to begin in the 7th verse. So Job struggled with God, and he tried to make sense of his plight, and he suffered. And yet, when he was at his very lowest, there was somebody that should have really been supportive who was not. And it says in verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head." For those of you maybe who don't fully understand that, that means everywhere. He had sores everywhere. "And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself as he sat in the ash." You know, you think about that. You think about what Scripture says. It's hard to pass by that. Think about that. Sores from head to toe. Anybody have chicken pox ever? Or everybody get poison ivy really bad? I got into the poison ivy when I was about 12 years old. It covered me head to toe. My eyeballs were swollen. I mean, I had poison ivy everywhere. Never once did it occur to me to get a broken pot and scrape myself with it. Never. It never occurred to me to do that. But in this particular moment, as he was sitting there scraping himself, sitting in ashes, which is a sign of deep mourning in the Hebrew culture, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Ladies, this is not the most supportive thing to do. If your husband has sores all over his body and is scraping himself, don't say that. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. And shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." And so the point that I want to extract from this is that we have got to hold on to our integrity before God when we are going through the worst of circumstances. It is important for us to hold on to the things that we know about. We know this when we go through the most horrible things, whether it's the loss of a child that we went through, whether it's the loss of somebody that's close, a spouse, whether it's a horrible sickness, whether it's financial ruin, whatever it is that we're going through, we have got to reach over and we've got to put away all the circumstances, and we've got to stand firm on what we know about God, and that he has said over and over and over again in the Word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not leave us orphans in the land, that he will stand with us. Even when we don't know or feel his presence, we've got to know that we know that he is there. And Job understood this. He said, "Will we receive good from God and not evil?" In other words, you know what? We've got to take the good with the bad. It's during those valleys when God grows fruit in our lives. Fruit doesn't grow on the mountaintops. Fruit grows in the valleys. And when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, it's an important time to start, you know, digging down and to start cultivating, start understanding that God wants to do a great work during those valley seasons of our life. And if we'll just come to a point where we'll ask him, "Lord, would you please show me what you're doing? Because I don't understand." God is absolutely faithful to do that. So now, as we look at this topic and ask the question here this morning, where are you, Lord? What is it that I'm advocating? Am I saying, "Hey, just suck it up, Buttercup. Come on, suck it up and get through it. You know, you went through bankruptcy, lost the house. Come on, get over it." Interestingly, when my wife Kelly and I, when we lost our son back in 2010, unexpectedly, a few months later, a good intentioned older lady in the church asked her if she, "Haven't you gotten over that yet, honey?" I have never advocated, you know, violence towards people in their 80s. No, I never have. That was probably about as close as I got. I mean, I wanted to teach her some scripture and, you know, but people say some real dumb things. And it's one of those things where God is not even saying to us in the Word that we're supposed to suck it up and just get through it. That's not at all what it's saying. And if you go down and you look at some other circumstances maybe in your life, am I saying that you just need to have a positive attitude and you need to will goodness and prosperity and health into your life? Is that what I'm saying? No, you can't will your wallet to be full any more than you can, you know, that's not going to happen. It's not about the power of a positive attitude. That's not what I'm saying. And what about, am I advocating for you to be a glass half full type of person? Hey, you just got to change your perspective. It's about the lens you're looking through, right? So when you're going through deep and intense suffering, the person that comes up to you and says, hey, are you a glass full type of person? Or I guarantee you that's not going to help. That's not at all what I'm saying. I submit to you that the answer is found in where we're going to land today, and it's in one of the most iconic passages in the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and this is where we're going to park for the rest of our time together this morning. And I believe that there is a fundamental truth that is found in this particular passage that is the truth that will unlock the proper response when we're going through horrible difficult circumstances. It is the answer, it is the key that is going to unlock the possibilities of experiencing some sense of joy and peace when your circumstances would indicate anything but joy and peace. Now, these few verses paint a different and seemingly paradoxical meaning of our Western understanding of what it means to be blessed. Pick it up in chapter 5, and let's start out in verse 3. But it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And finally, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so a lot of times when we look on the surface in the Greek language, we see this interpretation of the word blessed as happy. And happy is a very shallow translation of that word, because you cannot just insert that in there. Be happy when you're persecuted, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Nah, that's not working for me. I don't feel happy at all. And happy when you mourn, for you shall be comforted. And so let me get this straight. In the loss of somebody close to me, as I'm mourning and I'm travailing, as this deep grief is coming out of me, I'm just supposed to go, oh, blessed are those who mourn. Oh, I'm supposed to be happy. That's not what it means. It's a very, very surface, loose translation to take a look at this and understand that on the surface it means happy, but on the if you go deeper into the Greek, you find this word makarios, which has something far more impactful for us in our life, and it is the key. Everybody say key. It's the key that is going to unlock what you need in your life when you are struggling and you're having a hard time finding that joy and peace. Makarios is the key. So Barclay, who is a great Bible commentary, said this. He said, Makarios then describes joy which has its secret within itself. That joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained, that joy which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. Another Bible commentator by the name of Morris said this, the poor in spirit, in the sense of this beatitude, are those who recognize that they are completely and utterly destitute in the realm of the spirit. They recognize their lack of spiritual resources and therefore their complete dependence on God. Makarios has the image of possessing the favor of God and having fullness from God, regardless of whether our circumstances indicate fullness from God. No matter what we're going through, James hits on it in the first chapter of his epistle, where he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's one of those things where it taps into something much deeper, and this is what it is. The truth is, this be attitude, this Makarios be attitude that we are to have, is understanding that our reality is couched in the reality of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he has conquered the grave already. He has already won the victory. It is not one of those things where he still has to fight to win the battle. He's already won the battle. And because we belong to him, we are on the winning team. Now, we're going to go through trials and tribulations. Matthew said that in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That doesn't mean work up the happiness. Don't beat yourself up into a happy frenzy. Happy clappy. How are you, brother? Oh, I'm blessed. No, you're not. Your face betrays you. You look like you've been sucking on a lemon. We don't have to get happy clappy and just pretend something. If we are to take the well and tap down deep into that wellspring of the reality of Jesus Christ, that is where it will usher forth from. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he says that out of the belly of my believers will flow rivers of living water. And he said to the woman at the well, he said, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. The reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, it is something that was accomplished 2,000 years ago that has continuing reality in our lives. It applies now and into the future. It will always apply. And so you can hook your trailer up to that locomotive. And when he's going forward, and when you're going through what you're going through, it's not about, you know, just suck it up, buttercup. It's about tapping into a greater reality than yourself. It's about understanding that God wins in the end. And if you can grab a hold of the Makarios reality, then you will be on your way to having a greater victory in life. And when you say, God, where are you? You're going to have your answer theologically. You're going to have your understanding that he lives within you. But you're going to have this idea where my heart doesn't quite understand what my head knows. It's going to close that gap. And when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You're going to understand that it's not because I will myself to be happy. It's because my reality is couched and found in a greater reality than myself and my circumstances. No matter what happens in our world, Jesus is still Lord. No matter who's in the White House, Jesus is on the throne. No matter who it is that is in charge of our city or our state, Jesus is still the king and potentate of our lives. He is the greatest reality. And when we can tap into that, doesn't matter what we go through, whether it is the worst of possible circumstances and the loss of people that we love in our life, or whether it is the loss of career or house or financial future or retirement or kids that have gone astray and they're doing whatever it is that they want to do and they're far from God. No matter what it is, we can tap into God's reality and let that usher forth from us, because that is what will change the world around us when they see that there's chaos going on and yet there is peace coming out of you because you love Jesus, and that is the greatest reality. That is what is going to draw an unbelieving world to Jesus Christ. The Makarios is the one who is in the world yet independent of the world. His or her satisfaction comes from God and not from favorable circumstances. Now, it's during these times when we ask these questions, where are you, Lord, that we need to take this Makarios beatitude on. It will change everything. Will it change the circumstances? Not necessarily, because we're going to go through those. But it's going to change the way that we respond to those circumstances. Now, I don't have any idea where you are this morning in your walk with Jesus. I do know that it's a very unusual thing that you were even able to get a hold of me, and that there was this narrow window when I'm not out to sea for the next couple of months. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that God sent me here today to Calvary French Valley to encourage you and to let you know that no matter what you are going through, God is your greater reality. He knows what you're going through, and he is standing at the ready to pull you up out of the wind and the waves and to show you the reality of who he is. Lucky reached out to me, and Lucky said to me, "Chief, I need Jesus." Maybe you this morning, from a different perspective, are just reaching out to God and saying, "God, I need you to see me in my circumstances." And I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. And I don't know, worship team, if they come at the, no worship team. But I want you just to take just a moment. I prayed over Lucky here just a couple of days ago, and she received Jesus. And I believe that it's the beginning of what's going to completely and totally transform her circumstances. But I want to pray over all of you this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to encourage your people this morning. God, I want to thank you for the reality and the truth that we find in your word. That sometimes it's easy to lose our way because circumstances are severe. Because we're going through the fight of our life. Maybe our health is failing or our marriage is on the rocks or whatever the case may be. But God, your reality is the greatest reality and your word is true. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would release just an amazing anointing over your people this morning. That you would begin to heal broken hearts. That you would begin to transform circumstances. And God, Lord, if there's anyone who is present in this auditorium this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that this would be the moment of salvation, that you would begin to draw them and speak to them. Father, for all of those who are present this morning who are hurting, struggling, and questioning, where are you? Lord, I pray that you would show up in a very powerful way and that you would confirm who you are and that you will never leave them, never leave them behind, never forsake, no matter what. Thank you for the reminder of who you are, Jesus. Thank you for the reminder and the reality that our ultimate reality is couched in you. It's found in the one who does not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we give you praise and thanks this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me.